Okay, we are continuing now in the middle of chapter 29. We're on page 127-128. In the Hebrew, it's ubaprakishi yizke. First one is kinal, and then there's a bracket about 10 lines down. And it's the second paragraph in English, especially so. We are talking about overcoming melancholy.
Indeed.
And how do we do that? He says is to splinter oneself. And that is to basically put the one's Yetzer Hara, one's Nefesh HaBahamas in its place and say, you are disgusting, etc. Ubaprakishi yasker tumas nefesh achat bechatois narayim. And specifically remembers when he's going through his deeds as being this is how he splinters himself, and if through his afflictions, as he looks through all the horrible things he's done, and he says specifically all the horrible things he did in his youth.
Yes.
And specifically those very non-discretionary acts that youths are want to commit,
right,
under some duress or whatever.
Right.
So. And the Shulchan Aruch goes into great length talking about how bad they are. And the blemish that it causes above. There is a story, I don't know if I told you this one, it involves Isaac Humler and Hillel Parcher, who were really good buddies.
Yeah.
Isaac Humler was a maskil, he was a really deep intellectual thinker.
Mm-hmm.
And Hillel Parcher was an oivid, which means he was like really into like the doing part. I should do like Isaac Humler and have the intellect of a Hillel Parcher.
Indeed.
You know, never mind that one was a maskil and the other was an oivid.
Yeah.
If I had the avoda of
either one, yeah.
If I had the avoda of one and the intellect of the other one, it was their weaker trait.
Right.
So, but they were very good buddies.
Yes.
Isaac Humler once said that he could look at a person's forehead and see the chatois narayim, the sins of the youth of an individual, by looking at their forehead.
Wow.
Okay. So, which is probably a pretty common thing, because I guess anybody who's got any kind of inkling into Kabbalah knows how to do that.
Hmm.
So, there was always, you have pictures of like Israelis that would go by the Rebbe with their hat covering their forehead, and they want him to tempt, because I can think if someone could see what kind of sins a person did by looking at the forehead.
Right. I'm guessing the hat
doesn't do it a whole lot.
Yeah.
Asked him. So Hillel Parcher said, "So look at me." Mm-hmm. He said, "I don't see a trace of anything," and he said, "It's because of my father, the bracha of my father. One time I came and I saw my father learning Reishis Chachma." Rashi Tzachman by the Ramak has a whole detailed descriptions about bodily functions and indiscretions.
Uh-huh.
And there's a whole chapter there about indiscretions of one's youth. And he said, I once walked in my father and he was reading it and he was crying. He was about 10 years old. And I said, Ta, what are you crying about? And he said to me, you should never know. So, he never knew. Because it says that if there's any one deed that can put, because of the impurity which it brings into the world, that can push away Mashiach's coming, is specifically that.
Wow.
Hmm. And since it is that Hashem is above time, so the effect of that impurity being brought into the world is current. Even though he has done tshuva, it's still, what happens is, as he describes, is that when a person does tshuva, they become a more refined person.
Right.
So the sin that they did, he explains this later on in the Geras Tshuva.
Did you turn that off?
Yes.
It's still glowing red.
The tshuva that he did, thanks, you're an observant Jew. removes that level of coarseness that he's on right now. Now he's on a new finer level. Mm. So the stain is now on a finer level. So now what he has to do is a finer level of teshuvah in order to get that finer level of stain off of his neshama. That's why he said before, "V'chatasi negdisami," my sins are always in front of me.
So that being the implication, it would
mean that you could never do tshuva.
You could never get rid of it because okay. There would always be another level of tshuva.
Right. That's true. But if what he's saying is normally under normal circumstances, should not have to worry about that.
Uh-huh.
This is a person who just hasn't got any oomph, and we're looking for a reason. Well, why haven't you got any oomph?
Uh-huh.
It's probably because there's a disconnect, because a person should wake up excited. If he's not waking up this excited, there's something that's not connecting. And maybe it might just be that something that he did as a kid is holding him back. Okay, because a person really can't worry about it, because you know that a person's not held responsible really until they're 20 years old.
Right.
Chayav Kares does not happen until then. God says, listen, I'm giving you 7 years grace period. You're responsible to do all the mitzvahs from the time you're 13.
Yeah, but you're not held accountable.
But I'm not going to hold it to you. But, you know, if you decide you're going to, like, have some kind of hissy teenage adolescent fit and say, I'm not putting on tefillin today, God says, okay, you know, I'm not going to hold you to it. I'm not going to hold your feet to the fire.
Right.
Okay, that doesn't mean that it's not going to have any... That doesn't mean it's going to have no effect on the fact that he did something.
It has an effect.
But it will have an effect, but he's God saying, listen, you know, as far as I'm concerned, if it's involving just me and you, between man and God, I'm willing to overlook it until you're 20. By the time you're 20, I hope you have enough folds in your frontal lobes to to make the right decisions.
Indeed, yes.
You know? Yeah. Even though they've now extended adolescence to age 26, and God still got it at 20.
Who decided this?
I heard it a couple of years ago. I think it's the American Psychiatric Society.
Are you kidding?
Yes, it's decided that a person's brain is still folding in out of itself until they're like 26.
Really?
So you can't really be expected to make really good decisions until you're 27. And then, you know, listen, you know.
The irony of that is I can gauge my own life and tell you there's a vast difference between the decisions I made at literally 27 as opposed to 20.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I could imagine.
Yes.
So, Hari Iker Tshuva Belev. Tshuva is really an expression of the heart. It's called Mireusa Deliba, from the depths of the heart.
Right.
It says that leis machshava tefisa bay, no thought can grasp God. I will meruusa deliba tefasta, but from the depths of the heart you can grasp God. Which means that this is a meruusa deliba is an essential soul expression.
Right.
Which is what tshuva is. Why is it that tshuva is such a great thing? It's unbelievable what's able to ain't a davar na'am and be near tshuva. Nothing gets in the way of a tshuva. In a place where you have a Baal Tshuva, even a Tzadik Gomer doesn't reach. You know, so there's all kinds of accolades to Tshuva.
Right.
So, why? Because what Tshuva does is it relates, when you do a mitzvah, let's back up a half a second, he's going to talk about later in chapter 35, 36, when you do a mitzvah, you're relating to the Ratzon of Hashem. You're tying it up. Mitzvah is the Ratzon of an expression of the Ratzon of Hashem. When a person does tshuva, they're not relating to the Ratzon of Hashem. They're relating to the Baal HaRatzon, the one whose Ratzon it is.
Right. Yes.
Whereas a mitzvah is a commandment, tshuva is relating to the commander.
Commander, correct. Yeah, that's good.
So, in order to relate to the commander, it has to be on a higher level expression coming from the soul of the individual. Okay? And therefore, tshuva is able to accomplish such great things. V'yesh bo v'chinas v'madregas rabbis. And there are zillions of levels of tshuva that a person can do.
Yeah. Okay. Sure. Of course. That makes sense.
Hakol lefi mashu hu adam. All according to what the person is able to do. Lefi hazman v'hamakon, as according to the time and place. Okay. Obviously, the tshuva that a 15-year-old is going to be doing is not the same tshuva that, say, like a 50-year-old is going to do.
Right.
Simply because of the state of personal development.
Yeah, even of the meaning of the same individual.
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Kiyudulu yodim, as is known to those who know.
Right.
Okay. V'lachin asher b'shazu shuraya ba'asmi delay silik b'ina hara d'neshamta. Now that this person, his soul is not illuminating his body, he is not getting excited.
Right.
It implies that what? His tshuva for today wasn't accepted, and he still got the separation. Or they want to put a fire underneath him to get him to do a higher level of tshuva. That's why King David said, my sins are opposite me constantly. Exactly. So it's really easy for a person to do tshuva if they did things that are seriously wrong.
Okay.
Because they stick out. You know, in that case, in that instance, it's like, it's better that the guy did really heinous crimes because he knows what he did wrong. What happened? The guy never did anything that was really seriously wrong, ever. And he's now got this problem. Well, he's got a bigger problem. Because he's now got to think, well, what did I do? What some insignificant whatever, now that I'm on this level that I'm on now, what insignificant deed did I do in my past that is now getting in the way? Because there's nothing really standing out in my mind. It's not like, say, with Joseph and his brothers, that they did one thing wrong their whole entire lives, and when something, the first thing happens, they say, you know why this is happening?
Guess
because
what?
We sold Joseph.
Yeah, right.
Okay, that was easy. No brainer. Because they didn't do anything wrong their whole entire lives. It's the little things, the things that Rashi says are those things that a person tramples on with their feet.
Yeah.
Okay? What is it going to be that this guy can't get a jump started because 3 days ago he was talking to somebody during Chazaras HaShas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is one of those things that just kind of happened. The guy's sitting next to him, he had a question to ask him, the guy answered him back. You know, he didn't even miss an Amen Yeheshmei Rabba or whatever, a Baruch Hu Rosh Hashanah, but he was, you know, supposed to talk during davening. Hello. So what's he going to do? He's going to sit back and think, you know, 3 days ago I talked during that. I wasn't even thinking about that. The fact that I spoke during, oh, this is what a terrible person I am.
And, yeah.
And correct that? So what's he got to do now? So he says, even a person who is exempt, is free from those serious sins of one's youth, he should put to his heart to fill that which it says in the Zohar, least memari de chushpana, to be a master of account. The Haina Las is cheshpan im nashir mikol hamachshavas hadiburim hamaisim shechalfu va'avr miyoyim hayyaysa adayim azeh. He says here, tough. He's got to go through. This is enough to make a person not melancholy anymore. If I had a choice of being melancholy or going through every thought, speech, and action that I did from as far back as I can remember until today,
yeah.
I'm going to tell myself, you know what? I'm getting myself jump started. I am not going to do that.
Yeah.
Okay, but he says that's what a person has to do. He really has to go through it and see what was it that is in acting as an impediment. And who knows? Listen, it could be a whole lot of littles.
Could be a myriad of minors.
Because what happens is if you have a very thin curtain, and you put it over a window, it doesn't really block out the sun so much. But if you have 50 of those little curtains, it's black in the room.
Black inside, that's right.
And every one of them is just this thin, wispy thing.
That's right.
So what's happening is it's now he's got to correct a whole bunch of things that are all acting as a compilation, which are now as though it was one big, large, heinous thing.
Right.
But this is much more difficult because
you deem them all.
He's got to. It doesn't. You don't correct them in one lump.
Yeah.
He has to. Each layer has to get peeled off and corrected. Am I saying that therefore it's better you should do heinous crimes? No.
Okay.
No. I'm not going there.
So if you decided to do an American, do saying, something real bad.
Yeah. No.
Let's not do that.
Okay. What I'm saying is well, what he's actually saying is don't do little things wrong either.
Yeah, exactly.
If you don't do little things wrong, you don't have to worry about this kind of stuff.
You have to be melancholy.
Okay. Now, but this isn't a guarantee 100% either because the oldest son of the Semach Tzedek, his name was Baruch Shalom, was a melancholy fellow.
Yeah, his nature.
That's what he was. I mean, today they would call it probably bipolar, depressive or something like that, you know, so they would give him some kind of drug. But he was a... He himself was a formidable scholar, to say the least. Mm. He was no slouch, being the number one son of the Tzemach Tzedek.
Yeah.
You know, he was, he himself could have been a rabbi, but he just, you know, when it came time, he couldn't be bothered. I'm not interested. Okay, but he had a tremendous presence of mind. There was a tremendous fire that broke out in Lubavitch, and they told, there were a lot of buildings that were burned down, and they came and they woke him up, and they said, wake me, he said, he pointed to the bedroom wall, and said, wake me up when the fire gets on the other side of that wall. And he went back to sleep.
Wow.
Okay? That's not depressed.
No.
No. That just takes a certain presence of mind to just put it out and say, nah, listen, I'd rather be sleeping than I'm not going to run around hauling buckets of water anyway, because, you know, he wasn't going to do that. But to have just when a person hears the word fire, there's this tremendous adrenaline rush, and he hears, listen, the buildings around you are all burning down. He just, no adrenaline rush.
Right, yeah.
That's such a tremendous brain control, you might say.
Yeah.
And he was a melancholy person. Yeah. And then to check out whether everything I did, was it proper or was it not? God forbid.
Right.
We're not even talking now. He's really getting refined. We're not even talking about him doing things wrong.
Okay.
We're talking about things that he did right, but he didn't do them for the right reason. Because that's also important.
Oh, I'm not dedicated to God.
In Judaism, you get 1 point for the correct answer. There's 4 points for doing it the right way.
Right.
It's like new math, you know?
Right.
So he did it. He did. He's only eating kosher. He's only talking kosher. He's only thinking kosher. But he did it in a very selfish, self-serving manner.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's the reason why he's stuck. Okay, at this point we've got three degrees down.
Right. Okay.
If you've gotten through the first two and you're up to this point, then you can sit here and I'll sit and listen. Says El Pirush Lashon Sitra Achra. This is the word Sitra Achra means, as we said before, and in Alter Rebbe doesn't pull punches. Sitra Achra means you have holiness, and it's totally and completely bottled to Hashem and incorporated into Hashem's Kedusha. And its own existence is unimportant because all it is for conveying godliness. Or it's unholy.
Right.
Which means it's not conveying God's holiness.
Right.
And it doesn't have to be
a halakhic rasha.
Correct. It doesn't have to be that the guy did something wrong for it not to convey godliness.
Right.
All it takes is something right that wasn't done for the right reason.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, and we're not talking about gluttony. Gluttony is wrong. We're talking about the person throwing something into his mouth without thinking, why did I need to eat this?
Yeah.
How am I serving Hashem? How am I making the world a better place by eating this?
Right.
There's nothing wrong with him eating it. He was hungry, you know. He just, you know, he wasn't eating it. He did a scafia because he only ate just a certain small amount that he needed to satiate his hunger. But he's saying this that on such. If the person has reached this level, then this could be a hindrance to his service of Hashem.
Yeah.
You should know. Anytime a person thinks holy thoughts, Nasa Merkava, he becomes a vehicle. Be'ez Zulehe Chalasa Kedusha. He becomes a vehicle at that time for the chambers of holiness. Anytime a person is thinking, I'm doing this for the right reason, we've talked about this before, he now becomes a conveyor of holiness into the world. We're talking in the month of Shvat.
Yeah.
When you're talking about the Maimer Basel Lagani from the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe and all the explanations of the Rebbe, that the whole reason why the world was created was in order to make this world a Dira B'Tachtayim, and he goes in this in chapter 36, which is where the whole concept comes from.
Right.
And that is made primarily through our Avoda of Iskafia, which is translated controlling yourself. As it brings down the Zohar, that when the forces of evil are subjugated, meaning when a person controls himself, the glory of Hashem is elevated throughout the whole spectrum of creation. And what happens then is that the godliness is now conveyed in the world, not so much in the tefillin that the guy's got, because there's really a whole, there's not a whole lot you can do to make tefillin unholy. I mean, they're holy. You can ruin them, but they're still holy. They have to be buried.
Right.
It's very hard to make a pair of tefillin unholy. But when a person does a mundane act, which means that they had to put forethought into it, they had to really control themselves. And how am I doing this act? Hashem says, you know what? Making an entire creation from one end of the spectrum to the other is worth it, just so that person just did what he just did. That he exhibited a menschlichkeit. He's not an animal. He's showing he's not an animal. He's in control. He's got the situation where it's supposed to be, causing this drawing down of godliness into the physical world, making it a dwelling place for God below, and causing the divine presence to be elevated throughout the full spectrum of creation. Hashem says it doesn't get any better than this. And that's why he says here, now the person becomes a vehicle for holiness. Which is where he's getting this whole thing from anyway. Why is it, or how is it, that a person suddenly decides they have to do something good? Where is that coming from? It's coming from Hashem. Specifically. Because we said already, he quoted back in chapter 13, if it wouldn't be that Hashem would help the Nefesh Elokis, the Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Tov would never be able to vanquish the Yetzer Hara. So any good thing the person does, if a person does something bad, so they have nobody to talk to except themselves. They did something bad. When a person does something good, it's because Hashem is pushing him. Hashem gave him the strength to do that good thing. Which a person shouldn't say, hey, wait a minute, I want some credit for doing the good things too. And the answer is, no. You forget about credit. You just need to be getting them done. And if Hashem is going to go do it for you, what are you going to do? You start yelling, saying no?
So you mean, if you commit an avera, that means like you're...
Hashem did not make you commit the avera. Hashem did not help you commit the avera.
Right. You do it
that
by
was
yourself.
That was you.
You do it by yourself.
But when you do something good, that's Hashem pushing.
Hashem helps, that's right.
As I said, like we're talking about, you know, so what are you going to complain? Well, let's just say you're standing on a small isthmus surrounded on water by three sides and there's an Egyptian army approaching on the fourth.
Right.
You're going to split the sea by yourself? It's not going to happen.
No.
Okay? It's Hashem is going to split the sea.
Yeah.
And that's an analogy for every time a person finds themselves in a situation because...
Can't drink that much water.
Very often, a person finds themselves surrounded on three sides.
Yes.
By the impossible, only to be cornered on the fourth side by absolute death. And there's like not a whole lot, you don't have too many choices, even though, as he talks about in Parshas B'Shalach, it talks about the four choices that they had, and the four camps that they broke into. Some wanted to go back to Egypt, and some wanted to fight, and some wanted to throw themselves into the sea, and some people wanted to pray. And how each one of them was really wrong. But each one of them is also a character trait of what our Nefesh HaLukis is thinking about doing. You know, the Nefesh HaBahamas is big, and it's ugly, and it's hairy, and it's smelly, and it's really strong, and it's really presenting all these cases to us. And a person's being bombarded. So the person could say, you know, it's too much for me, I'm just going to give in. No, you can't do that. You know, it's too much for me. You know what, I'm going to martyr myself. Rather than, no, you can't do that either. Okay, martyrdom is only reserved for very specific instances. And I don't recommend it at home. Okay? You're going to stop and pray? Yeah. You could do that. That sounds very pious. But Hashem's saying, Hashem said, when Moshe started to pray, what did Hashem say? Will you shut up?
Get on with it.
No, I'm telling you what to do. Just shut up.
Get on with it.
Okay? And to go and fight with it?
Yeah.
The expression is, we had this last week also. Yeah. If you wrestle with somebody in the mud, you're going to get dirty too.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so let Hashem take care of the problem.
Yeah.
Let Hashem is showing us where we need to go. Every one of us is being led by that little cloud in the shape of an arrow, which is pointing us in which direction we have to go.
Right.
And Hashem wants us to go a very specific way.
Yes.
And if it means that there's a body of water in front of us, which is impassable, and Hashem is saying, go that way. So you have to look at Hashem and say, okay, you want me to go that way? You split the sea. And I will follow through. No problem. If Hashem's willing to do this, so now that this person is doing things good, and he can't complain, you know, I don't get any credit for it because Hashem is the one who's pushing me to it. Of course, there's a reward, you know, this thing he did, a mitzvah, the whole business, but we're not talking about that. Okay, his ability to do it is because Hashem is pushing him.
Right.
He ultimately decided that that's what he's going to do. That's why he gets the reward for it. V'kein lehepach. And so too, the opposite is true. When a person decides, you know what, I'm giving in. Nasa merkava tuma tameya be'es zula hechalos atuma. At the time that the person is doing something wrong, he now becomes a vehicle for conveying impurity into the world from the chambers of impurity. Because from those chambers of impurity come thoughts of all the things wrong that a person does and anything he could say wrong and anything that he can do wrong. And so what happens is what the Rambam says, that a person should look as though the world is on a balance, a very highly, finely tuned balance.
Right.
And say that my one act is going to tip that balance because it's so finely tuned. And therefore, always be trying to do the right thing, because every time a person puts another deed on the right side, as opposed to the incorrect side, so then that tips the balance more towards that side. Rather than understanding and trying to understand also that a person does something wrong, then they're tipping the balance the other way.
Mm-hmm.
Without driving yourself nuts, by the way. Mm-hmm. I always reiterate that. God does not want you to drive yourself neurotic. But the number two thing that he could do.
Mm.
Okay? Number one is he should correct all the coarse, grub, heinous deeds that he did. By doing tshuva. Number two is be a master of account and see where it is that his shortcomings lay, and that he should fine-tune them to make sure that all of his deeds, everything that he says and everything that he's thinking is for the sake of Hashem. And now he says there's another reason why a person might be melancholy. Chalam shehem hevel v'ra'as ruach. Person should think about his dreams, which I would have this would be impossible by me, because as soon as I say Maidani, my dreams are gone.
Yeah, I cannot,
there's nothing left to talk about.
I never remember.
Absolutely, I know I dreamt because when I was saying Modiani, I was saying, boy, that was a really interesting or stupid or a weird or bizarre or wonderful dream.
Yeah.
And by the time I said Modiani, it's gone.
I don't even remember that much.
No, so I can't tell me if, I cannot tell if my dreams are plaguing me or not.
If I remember a dream, there's what to be, there's what okay. in my mind to be concerned over.
Right. I mean, I know people who tell me their dreams, which involve casts of thousands, and they have these like whole detailed, you know, war and peace things that would take them. If they were to act out their dream, it would take like a 6-hour movie, you know, so.
Gee whiz.
No, I remember some of mine very,
although
very
I've heard people, I've heard it said that people don't dream in color, and I do.
Yeah, I do too.
I don't know of anybody who dreams in black and white. I think black and white, why would anybody dream in black and white? Because it was only an invention in the, like, the late 30s, the whole concept of black and white.
Yeah.
No one ever heard of it, you know?
Yeah, yeah. So,
okay. Taylor has dreams. Because what is a dream? A dream, for the most part, is your brain backwashing. You know anything about filters? When you got it's the backward discharge waste product coming out.
Okay.
Charcoal filter isn't
something. Something went through the guy's. Something hit the guy in his brain sometime right. during the course of the day.
Right.
And it made enough of an impression on his memory that at night he's coming and he's trying to deal with it and just like work it out of his brain so he doesn't have to deal with this type of thing. Mm. Okay? I know there have been times that I have dreamt of people that I just saw in passing while walking in the street.
Yeah.
It's like something, you know, they're less than a second, like a subliminal thing, and the person's face is now in my dream, and I wake up and I think, who was that person? What was that all about? And then come up with and say, oh, you know what? I think I remember seeing that person in the street. Yeah. Because it's something my brain caught. There wasn't time for it to process it. So at night, so the brain processed it and said, you know, this is something that you saw. You don't have to be intellectually cognizant of it. Just, you know, get on with it and go. Mm-hmm. Which is why, for the most part, if a person has a troubling dream, they should also just forget about it. For, you know, I'm going to say 99.9%, maybe even 999%.
Yeah.
Okay, now there is something called a tinnitus cholum. Person has a really bad, troubling dream, not necessarily a nightmare per se, but he has a really troubling dream, something that's bothering him. The person should fast the next day. And to such an extent is this fast warranted that if a person has a dream on Friday night and he wants to fast, he has to fast on Shabbos.
Seriously?
And he has to fast again on Sunday because he fasted on Shabbos to make up.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
To such an extent is such a thing. I have never heard of anybody doing a tinnitus cholum. I have never had a dream where I thought I needed a tinnitus cholum.
Wow.
So it's not something that happens too often, I would say. But there is this famous story of the Mittler Rebbe. I don't know if you know the story, that he went and complained to his father of a dream that he had had. That he saw his father standing by a river, and there were two people. And one of them was a short, fat guy, and the other one was a tall guy with a limp. And the fat guy came to the river, and there was logs in the river, and he just kind of like walked right across the logs. And the tall guy with the limp, so he walked, and it was kind of shaky. And when his father walked, his father had to really, it was like the, if you recall, ABC Wide World of Sports with the log rolling with the lumberjacks, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
It was spinning, the logs were spinning, and he was twisting and turning and bumping and jumping and finally got across. Mm-hmm. So he went and he told his father. And I'm not sure if he fasted before he told his father or after he told his father.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember that detail. And his father explained to him that the short, fat guy was the Baal Shem Tov. And when he introduced Chassidus into the world, okay, there were problems, there were rivers that needed to be forded, there were logs in rivers, and he managed to get across. It wasn't, the opposition wasn't so developed. By the time the Mezitcher Magid came around, so you had in 1762, you had the Gezer of the Cherem of Shklov, and it was more bumpily and rocky. And for the Alter Rebbe, he had the dream before he was arrested. He said, for the Alter Rebbe, said, don't worry about me. Something to that extent. Mm-hmm. But the Amitl Rebbe understood that his father is going to go through hell.
Wow.
So he fasted. It says later on, I'm not sure how long later on, he had regret that he fasted.
Really?
Yes, and I don't remember why, because something to the fact that he said, well, my father did reach the other side.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, something to that effect.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So now, if a person has to fast because they dreamt something like that, okay. Now, it is also possible, it says that a person is diligent in their studies in the course of the day. Mm-hmm. So Hashem shows him Chedushi Teira at night.
Mm.
Okay? Mm. So, this for some reason happens to me all the time, not that I'm so diligent in my studies, but if you're generally speaking, the last thing that you think about before you sleep is what you're going to be dreaming about.
Mm.
So always make it a point to learn something before I go to bed.
Mm-hmm.
And so very often I'm dreaming about what was the last thing I learned about before I went to sleep. Mm. And no big chachmas and no big sitkas on my part.
Mm.
You know, because my brain is backwashing that last bit of information. And so I dream about all these different things about Torah, you know, like, big deal.
Mm-hmm.
So what? And then the smallest part, the 0.0000001% of dreams, is Hashem actually trying to convey something to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Which that's never happened to me or anybody I know. You know, in biblical times, that happened all the time. You know.
Tell
them
the brewer.
Yeah.
What about when somebody, you know, somebody comes to somebody in a dream and, like, tells them something and warns them? Is that also... It's not in the brewer, per se, but it's, you know...
If a person has such a dream like that once, they shouldn't pay attention to it. Okay? Somebody's great Uncle Harry comes to them and says, you know, whatever. Bubba Mises. He says if a person dreams it two or three times already, I don't think I ever dreamt the same dream twice. You know, so, but if a person's going to actually dream the same dream a couple of times, so maybe then there's something that should look into it.
Yeah.
Okay, there is a parable, and it's not, I heard this talked about. It's Chaim the tailor who lived in Podolsk, and he had a dream that there was a treasure buried under a bridge in Moscow.
Yeah, I heard something like that, yeah.
And, but I've also heard this, you know, as a Polish thing, and an Irish thing, and a Gaelic thing, and everybody's got their spin on it. It's probably an African, and a Chinese, and a Babylonian version, too.
Of course, yes.
Okay, and because the point of this is that you don't have to go running out there. The treasure could be buried in your own living room.
Right,
because
the guy over there had the same dream about his living room.
Right,
and they ended up both going, and they both found the same thing.
You know, so I only heard it was that Chaim found his at the tailor. He said, you think I'm going to go running to Podolsk to go dig at somebody's basement and, you know,
Chaim the tailor? I read such a story. They both dug up their treasure.
Okay, so the story never happened.
Ran into each other or whatever.
Right, the story never happened.
I'm sure it's true.
You know.
It's just a parable.
It's a parable.
It's a parable.
Yes. Okay. So more about dreams. Meshum she'ein nashe oila lemaila. Why is a person having a troubled dream? Is because his soul is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Because when a person goes to sleep, 1/60th of the neshama has to go out of the body and get recharged and plugged in and get the mission for the next day.
Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, this soul didn't really go out properly. And so what does he get? He gets really a real bummer dream. Because his soul's not functioning properly like it should be at sleep. Kemoshe comes to me, Yala Bahar Hashem Naki Kabayim. As it says, who will go up on the mountain of Hashem? Those who have clean hands. Ve'ein esitchin bishin asin vizdakrin bahein. And the forces of evil are not sitting and cleaving to him when his little piece of neshama is trying to get out. Because the forces of evil will always try and suck off and parasite from the forces of holiness. Mm-hmm. And given the opportunity, the forces of evil will try and grab onto the person's neshama as it's going up Lamaila and to get recharged, because it gets recharged and there's any kind of leftovers now, then the Sitra Achra gets the pieces.
Mm-hmm.
So it gets stronger too. That's why it's important to say Kriya Shema Al Mita.
Right.
That's what Kriya Shema Al-Mita prevents.
Right, right, right.
Especially, for sure, the three paragraphs of the Shema. But then you have after that, what the Alter Rebbe was very exact when there was the Kriya Shema Al-Mita that he put together. You have the Yalzu and the Hine Mitas HaShol Shleiman and the Yivarechecha. Okay, that all that is specifically to combat those, that small paragraph and the things that we repeat three times are there to combat the forces of evil sticking onto a person's neshama when they're asleep. Or for causing them any harm. I never saw it, but when I was in Morristown, Shmuel Pesach Bogomilsky used to come to the yeshiva and teach a class once a week on davening. Mm-hmm. And he would take like 2, 3, sometimes 4 hours to explain like a bracha. It was very in depth. And I remember him saying, I never saw it any place. He quoted everything where he saw it, but I never saw it inside. I just remember from him saying it, that what happens sometimes, a person is saying morning brachas. And somehow something happens, and they didn't say one of the morning brachas. So that means that why didn't they say, like for example, on Yom Kippur, you don't say Shasali Kol Tzarki. Mm-hmm. Why don't you say Shazli called Sarki? Because that bracha is a bracha thanking God for creating an entity called shoes. And since on Yom Kippur and Tisha, but we don't wear shoes, we don't say that bracha. Mm-hmm. So it could very well be that a person missed something, missed a bracha, and he wouldn't even know it because he says, oh, you know what? I just missed that bracha. He'd go back and say it. Mm-hmm. He's saying the bracha, he's not even cognizant of the fact that he missed the bracha because that bracha, whatever it is not relevant to him.
Uh-huh.
And he said, well, what about, and he went through and gave a whole bunch of examples of how it could be, and he said, when he came to the bracha, shelo asani goy, how is it possible that a Jew shouldn't be able to say the bracha, shelo asani goy? He's Jewish, isn't he? He woke up just as Jewish today as he did yesterday when he did say the bracha. So how is it he could say shelo asani goy? So he explained that what happens is, it's very possible that when a person's 1/60th leaves their body and they didn't go to sleep in a proper manner, that the forces of evil chop onto him, onto the 1/60th. So now that when it comes down into the body, so the 1/60th in the Neshama just doesn't set right because it's being displaced by this tumah. So the person can't say the bracha shelo asani goy because that person right now, for all intents and purposes, is 1/60th a goy. Because of the tumah which is sticking onto his heart, onto his neshama. What should he do? Should he try going back to sleep for an hour maybe?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he gets through morning brachas and he says, I didn't say morning, I didn't say shelo asani goy, I'm going back to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
No, because if he knew that he didn't say shelo asani goy, what should he do?
Say the bracha.
Say the bracha, shelo asani goy.
Yeah, say the bracha.
Okay, it's out of order already, but you know, that's what he should do. Yeah. He'll never understand, he'll never know that he didn't say the bracha because it was something that he never knew about.
Right, right, right.
Okay, so it is possible for the forces of evil to cleave onto a person when they're asleep.
Hmm.
And what will happen is he's going to get all kinds of weird dreams going on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's thinking now, he's all upset because of his dreams, and he can't serve Hashem properly. So what about to do about this? And they show him in the when he's asleep, in his dreams, all kinds of matters of the world. And they come and they prepare all kinds of things to him, and they show him all kinds of falsity in his dreams. Because of Bizar, Vayikra, Vayin Sham Barichos. Okay, so then what should he do is he should say, you know what, my dreams are what's holding me back.
Mm.
So he'll do a little self-cognition dream therapy.
Mm.
And say, if I don't want to be plagued by my dreams when I go to sleep at night, well, I just gave you a whole prescription. Make sure he says Kriya Shema Al-Mita properly before he goes to sleep. Learn a little bit beforehand. Maybe stay away from the habanero peppers before going to sleep. That might have something to do with it too, that he doesn't mention over here. Okay. So Hine. You know, we're going to stop at Hine then. We're on page 130. And we're at Hine Kol Ma She'arech. And that first one line is Vayikra.